in verse 14 there of 1 Timothy 3, how thou oughtest to behave. In verse 15 it says that. That phrase refers back to all that's been said in this chapter, which we'll talk some more about, but first, where we are, and more to the point, really, who we are, determines our behavior. How we ought to behave is how we will behave if we are what this passage says we are. It's called, first of all, the house of God. And I say it, I mean we are called the house of God. The whole idea of us coming before God, we appear this morning before God, Him having promised to meet with us and commune with us. That communion with Him, that acceptance with Him, that fellowship with Him, it happens in His house. And so how we ought to behave looks toward that, if I can say that right. We need to realize what this is, what's going on here, in order to give weight to this phrase, how we ought to behave in the house of God. Now we saw how God feels about someone not behaving the way they ought to in His house in Matthew 21:12. You probably know what this is just by me saying that. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You've made it a den of thieves. Now, not only were they buying, selling, they were selling sacrificial animals to people, and they forbade them to bring their own. They couldn't raise animals for free or very inexpensively and bring them. Only these ones were approved. You know, you've got to buy them from us. And that's why he calls them thieves and not just businessmen. Now, the church is not a business either. We're not to do business as the church. But he said, you've made it a den of thieves for a reason. It wasn't just about the selling itself. God is jealous over his house. Why did he drive them out? It's hard for, especially religion, would never see, you know, the gentle Jesus that they preach that wouldn't hurt a fly, rather than the one that sends people to hell every day. This way, as being angry and plaiting a whip of cords and driving people out of his house. That's what he did. Why? Because they weren't behaving as they ought in his house. So we see our text in that. And of course, when I say God is jealous over his house, that's not the building itself. It's not God's house. His church is his people, his household. Usually, often, when the scriptures use the word house, it's talking about household. If I thank God for my house, I'm thanking him for providing me somewhere to get out of the weather and sleep and eat and, you know, all things that a house provides. But if I thank him for my household, I'm thanking him for my family. And that's what this word means often in the scriptures. If you notice in all the things that are mentioned in this chapter before our text, in 1 Timothy 3, all the things that are mentioned about being blameless and not disruptive or mean or causing division and things like that. It amounts to anything that disturbs or harms his family, and that which brings dishonor upon his name. It's his house, but that's what the emphasis on the word his. It's his house. But also it's his house. It's his household. It's his family. I'm pretty jealous over my family too. I'm not going to allow anything to harm them if I can help it. Or even disturb them. I don't even want them upset if I can help it. And the Lord's able to make that happen. So you see how all of those things pertain to that. It's his name. The money changers and the sellers of animals were cheating people. The Lord called them thieves. He still feels the same way about that or anyone who behaves badly in his house. It's the house of prayer. It's a house of coming before him and receiving what we need. You can't spell church without you, you know. Not about you. It's about him. It's about him. And he is what we need. So God's house is not a building. This is what I call the auditorium. I just call this the auditorium. That's what it is. It's a place where somebody speaks and people listen to him. That's an auditorium. The cafeteria is in there. You know, it's just, that's the house of God. Exists and can exist in many different buildings and places. But what makes this place special, even the building and the grounds, this place, what makes this special is that this is where the Lord meets with us. Now, he could meet with us anywhere we gather together in his name, but this is where we worship and this is where we do gather. So it's special in that sense. There's no question about that. It's where we worship the Lord by his grace. It's where we learn of him. So we want it to be nice. We want it to be somewhere we can do that without distraction, without dishonoring him in any way. Just like what makes my house special is that's where my family comes together. We enjoy time together there. We commune together there. We eat together. We live. We enjoy one another there. If we move to a different house, then that house would be special because it's where my family is. If we met at a church in a different place, then that place would be special to us, naturally. But it's not the church. The last second that the Lord used that burning bush to speak to Moses, When the Lord ceased to speak from that bush and to use that and to be there in that place, that was the second that ground ceased to be holy. It was just dirt like any other dirt. But when the Lord's there, the ground you're on now is holy ground. If they had considered that ground holy later, we heard that God spoke from that bush. Let's put a fence around this, you know, and gather here and have a festival every year. This is holy ground. They'd have been idolaters. Just like with the brazen serpent. The Lord used that brazen serpent as a picture of Christ. He told Moses to make that serpent and to lift it up on a pole and tell the people, look and live. Look away from all of your remedies and human reasoning about healing yourself of this snake bite and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look away from yourself and look to him and you'll live. But then years later, they worshiped that brazen serpent and not the God that made it as a picture of his son. And it had to be destroyed. Just like the Lord had that gold, Moses ground up that golden calf and made them drink it. He put the So there's nothing special about this building except that it's where we meet. It's special to me, isn't it you? I want it to be nice. I want to make sure that it's not in disrepair. because it is a special place in that sense. But there's nothing special about the front down here where religion says come to the front, you know. What for? This is not where you come to be saved. There's no altar here. This is not an altar. There's nothing holy about the bread and the wine that we drink and eat at the Lord's table. We use that according to His will to remember Him who is holy and who gave Himself to redeem us. So this is talking about how we behave toward God and each other, the household. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the household of God. It's just like the law. It's basically, what is the law? It's how, what to do in relation to God and what to do in relation to people. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then the other part of the law is toward men. Don't covet. Don't lie. Don't steal. But the difference between this, what he's talking about here, and the law is that this is not done in order to establish righteousness before God. How you behave has nothing to do with your righteousness. This is addressed to people whose only righteousness is Christ and never will be anything but Christ. Your behavior, whether you do something or don't do something, has nothing to do with your righteousness before God. But it does have something to do with how you ought to behave. Because you love God, whose Son is your righteousness. This is done not to establish your righteousness, but because He is our righteousness. And we love Him because He first loved us. You're going to behave a certain way toward people you love. And you're not going to behave a certain way toward people that you love. Now, it matters to God how you treat His people. That's clear from the scripture. You're not to lie to them, this passage says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You're not to lie to them. You're not to intimidate them. You're not to trouble them. You're not to argue with them. That's clear here. You're not to divide them. You're not to slander them. It amazes me when people talk bad about their wife or their husband. You're the one that married them, not me. Why would you talk bad about them? And it shows that you have no class or honor, whether besides being stupid. But you're not to behave unseemly toward them. And more importantly even than that you're not to dishonor your Lord through any of these things. Drunkenness or greed. You have to be greedy of filthy lucre. You're not to be unfaithful. Or you're not to be a failure as the authority in your house or wherever God has given you authority. You're to take that seriously. All these things are contained in this chapter. And these are just the things that are tailored to bishops and deacons. If you look throughout Scripture with regard to this same subject of how we ought to behave as believers, as just believers, it becomes a much larger subject. These are just the ones that pertain specifically to the bishops and deacons, also to everybody else. It's not different. It's just as a believer, there's a whole lot more to it. When you're part of a body, everything that you do and say affects that body. We've got to understand that. We've got to live that. And that's the thing about this. It's not just a personal matter between you and me or you and whoever. The Lord Jesus Christ considers anything done to His people as being done to Him. Don't forget that not only did He say, I was sick and you visited me, He said to some, I was sick and you didn't visit me. That's Him too. That's you doing it to Him. I was down and you discouraged me. I was hurting and you treated me like a stranger. Whatever it is, the Lord takes it personally. Good and bad. The church is the body of Christ. He's the head of the church, and we're his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. Does that give any weight in your heart to this thing of how you ought to behave? There's nothing weightier than that. The chosen, loved, the way you're behaving toward one of his, you're behaving that way toward someone that he loves with an everlasting love. The cherished people of God. And there's more here. The church, think about this now. Remember all that we've said. Why is it that big of a deal? Why is it important to especially behave yourself in the church, in the house of God, among the people of God, with regard to the people of God? Well, because they're his. Because he loves them. Because you depend on them whether you like it or not. You want to be alone in this world? I don't. That's God's way now. We get strength and encouragement from one another. But look at what's next here. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Not only is it precious to God just because of who we are to him, but it's kind of important because this is where God's truth is. The truth that comforts and informs God's church, the gospel. The truth that is the only hope for the lost. The truth that glorifies God in this wretched world. What else does? Who else does? The truth of God, the gospel of our Savior. The word church means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public assembly. Now, this is public in the sense that we're together and we're not in our homes in a private place. It's not necessarily public in the sense that anybody can come in here and do what they want. We very much have the right, and we'll exercise it if necessary, to exclude people if they're a disruption to the worship. I mean, that's just natural. If you go anywhere and cause problems, they'll throw you out. Church is no different in that regard. But listen now, this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the rest of the definition in Strong's of what church means, it's clear that in the special use of this with regard to God's people, called the church, when it's used that way, that Greek word, it's them wherever they are, whoever they are. It's not just a local body. It's the church, the assembly of the saints before God, not necessarily together in the same place only. But the word assembly is most important here. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more." Don't miss this last part. There are a lot of people now, just like then, that didn't think it was important to gather together as a church. I can give you some names of people that just don't think there's much to that. Not that important. You know, the Lord doesn't do things that way anymore. I don't see that in the scriptures, do you? But they just don't think it's important. Well, people didn't then either, and Paul specifically said, don't be like them. Don't be like them. In that regard, do not be like them. But exhorting one another, when we assemble together, we exhort one another to assemble together, but also when we assemble together. And that's by the gospel. That's not by voicing opinions about this or that. That's by the gospel. But listen, the last part of that, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is not obsolete. It's just the opposite of that. This is more vital. Assembling together and worshiping our Lord and hearing of Him is more and more vital. So much the more as you see the day approaching. And that word exhorting, by the way, that doesn't mean everybody stands up and gives a testimony and all that or has something to say. The word exhorting there, it means to call to one side. That's what we do here. We're like gathering together. We want to be with one another, to call to one side, to say, come here, let's worship together. Huddle up. So much the more now is that important. It's vital now. Do you see the day approaching? I kind of do. There's no question it's approaching. We don't know when, but it's approaching. The Lord said, I'm coming quickly. You've never needed to hear from God more than you do now. You've never needed to worship Him as He is so richly worthy than you do now. Those who are outliers, you know, we all know some people that they just don't live anywhere where there's a true church. They don't have a pastor. They're not part of a local church. Don't forsake it. I'm talking to you. If you hear this, if you see this, don't forsake it. It doesn't matter what the reason is. It's time to huddle up. Listen to this preacher. It's time. It's time to come on in. Where two or three are gathered in His name, He said, there I am. Where are you? Matthew 16:18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my assembly. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is building His church. I saw a book one time in a Christian bookstore, and it was called How to Build a Church. I did not buy it. God builds His church. He's told us what to do. We don't need to read a book about that. He just said, go preach. What I've commanded you, preach it. And whoever will hear you, I'll save them. And who won't, I'll damn them. Acts 2:47. Praising God, those who heard the gospel, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church. I don't want just people to be added any other way. I don't want anybody to come here who hates the gospel just to be sociable or to think they're doing their duty to God. Now, if you hate the gospel and you're willing to come listen, come listen. We all hated the gospel at one time. God saves people who hate the gospel. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't come here and cause a disruption and be an idiot. Like I've experienced that. People just come to just because they thrive on the drama of being part of a group and doing what they do. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He purchased us with his own blood. Ephesians 1:22, God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of this church, not a man. That's why we ought to behave the way we ought to behave. Not because that makes us acceptable to God. We behave that way because of who he is, not to make something of ourselves. Ephesians 3:21, unto him be glory in the church. Where else in this world is there going to be glory to God? By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I say amen to that too. Amen to that. As long as this world stands, as long as we're alive, let's glorify him here in the preaching of Christ. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So let's talk about this part of it, the pillar and ground of the truth, the support column of the truth in this world. To cause or make to stand. To make firm, to establish. That's what this is. We establish by God's grace, by his design, by preaching the word and not man's opinion, by declaring the truth of Christ and him crucified and not just repeating the approved doctrines of some church somewhere, some central fellowship of some kind, to declare the truth of God and to establish it here. That's why it was important to all of us to find a permanent place. There was a place that we used to meet that was very, very impermanent for a lot of different reasons. It was good to be able to meet together. We met in an apartment complex for a little while. We met in a taekwondo facility for a little while. It was a blessing. We had some wonderful... The Lord blessed us in those places. But it was important to come to a permanent place of worship and say, right here, the truth is going to be preached. And we want everybody to know it, whether they like it or not, whether they're interested or not. We want people to know the truth of God is preached here, in this place, in this ground. And when we're long gone, may it be true that right here, the pillar and this is by God's design, and our sufficiency is of him. There's no question about that. We're not reliable. It's not that we are better, have a better opinion than other men. It's not my opinion. The gospel's not my opinion or yours. But think about this. In this wretched world of deception and lie, just outright lies, misrepresentation of everything, you can't trust anything you hear from anybody. This is where the truth stands. It is held up. God has established it right here. If that's not just unbelievable and incredible to us, then we didn't hear that. I didn't hear it. If it doesn't just shake me to my core, you think about that. In this whole world, there are a few places like this for God has established his truth. What do you have if you don't have truth? What is true except the truth? May God impress upon us what that is. The truth is his son. It's a person. And everything that he said, everything that he did, everything he is the truth. He said, I'm the truth. Don't ever forget that. The truth is a person. There are a lot of true things, but they're irrelevant. The sky is blue, but what does that have to do with saving a sinner? Nothing. Except that the one who made it blue can make you holy if he wants to. He can make you righteous in his sight if he wants to. And here's the thing about it. You're not getting it anywhere else except in God's church. Only the church, by God's grace, knows the truth. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe the truth. I want you to think about something now that's a little bit hard to express. I tried to think of the best way to express this, but think about how unreliable and prone to error we all are. Even when we think we're telling the truth about something, we probably missed something or forgot something. Anything that I say, anywhere but when I'm preaching the gospel, may well be unreliable, whether deliberately or not deliberately. We lie often without even knowing that we did. We're sinners. We're prone. We're liars. Let God be true, and every man is a liar. We're liars. But yet, God has said that the way his truth is preserved, held up, made to be steadfast and reliable and known is in his church by the preaching of the gospel. People love to throw scripture around in this world, don't they? They love to use the scripture in order to give credibility to whatever it is else they're saying that's a bunch of lies. Scripture is often in this world used in the most absurd and blasphemous ways, selfish ways. But God said, I will give you pastors after mine own heart. God has chosen a few men in this world and given them the truth, given them the business of carefully and with prayer and devotion and study, receiving and delivering a message from the Lord himself, from his word. And we're very careful about it. The Lord uses means. I'm careful about that. I don't want to say anything, and I don't believe I ever have, from the pulpit that was a lie, that misrepresented God, who he is, what a sinner is, and how he saves sinners by the blood of his son. But what I'm trying to impress upon us is what a miracle that is. Is it possible that I've never lied from the pulpit? It's necessary. And so God just does it. He accomplishes it. And in his church, where the gospel is preached, the truth is known, received by his grace, lived, doers of the truth and not hearers only, by those whom he has chosen and blessed, and what they know is a who. We reject all systematic theologies and doctrinal divinities and things like that, church creeds and all of that. We reject all of that. Why would you need man to tell you what we're supposed to believe God said when we have what God said? It may take us a lifetime to just scratch the surface, but where else are you going to hear what God said? On a plaque on the wall somewhere? In a book, in a pamphlet? This is our confession of faith? The word ground there, the pillar and ground of the truth, that has more to do with being unmovable. Not only is the truth established in the church by God, and we establish it by preaching it, we establish it in this world by His grace, by preaching the gospel, but it's unshakable. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church, because it's the ground of the truth. It's firm and steadfast and unmovable. The truth of God is eternal. It's not subjective. There's no my truth or your truth. There's just the truth. The truth sets sinners free because it is by the declaration of the truth of Christ that God gives life to dead sinners and gives them faith in the one who died for them and rose again. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart of you from this world by the Spirit of God. You're mine. You're mine. The sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, faith in Christ. Belief of the what? The truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's the truth, the gospel that we preach. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. There's the word ground, the ground of the truth. Where would we go? To whom should we go? Christ has the words of eternal life. You can't believe a lie if you wanted to now, could you? Could you? If you're truly His, if you've truly believed on Christ, how can you listen to somebody lie about Him? You're not going to. No way. This is the ground of the truth. The word, listen to the rest of this. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle, whether it was preached to you or you read it in the scriptures. Stand fast and hold the traditions. What does that word tradition mean? We have our ideas about the way that that's used in our society now, but listen. The word traditions here in the original Greek means that which has been delivered, the substance of the truth. That's what you hold fast. You stand fast and you hold that. That's why this is the ground of the truth, because that's what the Lord does in His church and with His church. He causes them to stand fast and to hold the substance of the truth, which has been delivered unto you. That's the church. And Christ Himself being that truth means that God has made His church a very special, a very vital and beneficial place for His people. This is the pillar and ground of Christ, the truth. It's necessary to assemble in His name, to meet with Him and to hear and rejoice in his truth. Not only are you not going to hear the truth anywhere else, and you know as well as I do, us being what we are, it doesn't take a whole lot of time not hearing the truth for it to affect you. Your perspective becomes not good on things. You start worrying, you start thinking about things and circumstances and problems and trials. And without the encouragement, without the joy of hearing how that Christ brings the storm and calms the storm. He does that for his glory. He does that to make us huddle around him, to huddle unto him. He does it for our good. It's real comforting to me to know that the state of this country is somehow for my good. It's a vital thing. There's nothing in this world more vital. If there is, you tell me what it is. Do not forsake it. That's what Paul said. Don't forsake that. Don't neglect that. And of course, when I say that, I mean him. Don't neglect. Don't forsake your own mercy. Don't forsake your own comfort and peace and rest. If what happens here today is what the Lord ordained, if he brings it to pass here that the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is set forth as it is in the Word of God, and may that always be so. God, make me faithful to the gospel. May Christ be glorified in every sentence I speak. If that does happen, everything that you need to live in this world will be done. What do you need? Strength. You need assurance. You need comfort. The Lord said, comfort my people. If I haven't done that, I've failed. Christ is the only comfort that there is. What do you need to live in this world? Do you need to be rich in temporal things or rich toward God? How are we going to be rich toward God? We need to hear from him, don't we? We need to worship him. And not that much else is necessary in this world. And the more we realize that, perhaps the more we'll prioritize that and thank God for the privilege to gather in his name and worship him.